All right, we are back in Revelation tonight looking at the fifth of seven churches. This is the church of Sardis. This is a church that you would not want to be like. It is a warning for a dead church. Sardis was known by God as being a dead church. Just as Tim said this morning, a warning is not necessarily a bad thing. It's a, look, you need to fix it because I love you. You need to correct what you're doing wrong. And that's what we're going to look at it as Christ is giving this warning to this dead church. It is a warning. It is a message of love. We're going to be there in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I know it says 7 on the board, but it's actually just 1 through 7, or 6. So let's read that. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words with him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk in with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this warning that you write there to the church in Sardis, Father, that we know it is not a church that we should want to be like, but one that we should take these examples that you laid out here so that we can avoid, so that we are not known as a dead church. We don't want your church to be dead, Father. We want your church to be alive and reaching and telling others about you. We thank you for this, and we just ask you to be with us. It's in your Son's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. Normally when a church will start, it's not dead. New churches are usually alive and very alive. Members are coming left and right. They're here. They're ready to do whatever God wants them to do. Almost similar to the same way that when you come back from a camp or a mission trip, you almost feel, well, there's nothing that's going to stop me. I'm going to keep going. And then over time, you don't. Your attitude changes. You no longer have that, I'm on fire for God. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to boldly claim his name. I will in church, no problem. But when I walk outside these doors, whether it be at work or school, I'm going to be a little bit more quiet about who God is and what he's done for me. That is what leads from a church from being alive to going to a dead church. That is what has happened here at Sardis. At one time, they were a live church, but now they are dead. That is how God sees them, because they may become too comfortable with things. They don't want to go out and be confrontational in front of the world. You know, they'll just, look, we can do what we want to here in church, but when we get outside, let's just go with the flow, go with how things are going in society. And that's not how God calls his church. In fact, Tom Rainer wrote a book, The Autopsy of a Dead Church is what it's called, where he lays out several points throughout this book of what causes a church to go from alive to dead. The first one there is, it's treating the past as the hero. It's good to look on your past and say, look, these are the great things that we've done. But you don't stay on the past. You look to the future. And you say, look, we've done these great things, but we want to do things that are even more great there in the future. The past is something to remember and think about. Yes, they were good, but we want to do better things as we move forward. Secondly, it's refusing to adapt to the needs of the community. The needs of the area around this church, I guarantee you, are far different than they were in 1949. You can't treat them the same way as it is in 1949. You have to adapt to what's around you. You have to go out and you have to reach that community. Bring those people that move in, the new people that move into the houses around here. The church has to adapt, not the message, but the way we maybe carry the message to the people. Thirdly is moving the focus of the budget inwards. God doesn't call us to make sure everything is extremely nice in the church. We should use our money primarily to go out and reach the lost. But when we start worrying about what it looks like in here, we become more focused on ourselves. We become even maybe a little more selfish, and we're not worried about making sure we send missionaries or missions, going to missions and all that type of stuff. Fourthly, is we let the church, letting the church become purpose-driven out of selfish and personal agendas. The only agenda that matters in the church is God's agenda. It's His will. Not what we want, not what we think should be best. It's what's in line with the will of God. That is what the church's agenda should be. And as you set that agenda out of what we want to do over the next 1, 5, 10 years, it shouldn't be out of personal, selfish reasons. It should be, what does God want us to do in this church in the next 1, 5, 10 years? That's got to be the focus of the agendas. Fifthly is having no clear purpose or vision. You need to have a purpose. You need to have a vision. What we're going to do. What do we want Brett David to be known for? What do you want your church to be known for? Is our vision just to, hey, we'll just go along, that's the way it's always been? Or are we one that wants to reach the community and tell as many as possible about Christ and what He's done for them? We have to have a vision. And sixthly is obsessing over the facilities. We do need nice facilities. We do need nice things to make sure that we can clearly give the message so everybody can follow along and know what's going on. But it shouldn't be the top priority. It shouldn't be, well, we have to make sure our building is seat 1,000. Or that we have the laser and the light shows and all this type of stuff. That shouldn't be something we obsess over. It should be something we can use to attract people, but it shouldn't be the primary focus. Tom Rainer, these are 6 of several things that he lists in his book of what causes a church to go from being a live church to being a dead church. It's because these are the type of things they start to focus on. The church becomes, it's almost like a zombie church. Where, yeah, they're out, they're moving around, they're doing stuff, they might have a reputation, but on the inside, they're completely dead. They're not doing the works of God, they're not going out serving others, telling others about Him. Inside, they are completely dead, just like a zombie would be. The church here in Sardis is one that Jesus Himself says that you are dead. That there's no other way. Time was running out, and the only hope they had was just like us. And that is Jesus. And He tells them that, what they must do. This is one of the churches that you do not want to be like if God were to come down and write a letter to our church. There are a few things, as always, Paul always starts out each letter to a church describing Christ. And here, Christ is described as caring. Sardis was a town about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. It was probably one of the oldest cities in that part of Asia. It was founded around 1200 BC, and in AD 17 was almost completely wiped out by an earthquake, but the emperor rebuilt it, and he tried to start it off anew. They were also known as a cemetery of 1,000 hills. There were some points you can look out, and for 7 miles you could see cemeteries, headstones. And that's what they were known for. They were also known for their fame and their wealth and a temple that they built, but they were also not known for anything new. It was always the past. That's what they were known for. They were not doing anything new. They were not building great new things or anything like this, the city of Sardis. So it's funny that how each church is usually just like the city, so is Sardis, the church of Sardis. That it's not doing anything new. They're worried about the past, what their reputation used to be. And they're content with that. And that's what leads to the church being called dead. The citizens around there would say that, you know, hey, we're from Sardis. And they would say, oh yeah, man, y'all had that great temple. Y'all had this. And they'd be proud of that. But it was never, this is what we got. This is the new things we have. And that is the same thing that Sardis has become, that church there also, is that, look, we used to do all these great things. We used to send missionaries, but now we don't. They hung on to that past. Christ here is described as he's the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He's complete. He's all-knowing. That's what John is saying here. He knows it all. And he has you right there in the palm of his hand. He's holding your church there. It's almost when you think about when one of the kids, Alan, Abby, or Joey, are come up to me, and I can hold them. I know what's going on, and they can feel that I care for them by the way you hold them, how I protect them, how I do whatever I can to make sure that they are not hurt, they are not harmed, they're going on the right path. Well, that's the same thing that Christ is seen as here. Look, he's got you in your hands, Sardis. He's got you because he cares about you so much. He came for you. He died for you. He sent his messengers to you. He loves you. He wants you to do what's right. And that's how Christ is here, is he holds them tightly in his hands, just letting them know, I got you. I'm here for you. I will care for you. I care about you. And that's how Christ is described right here. And it's the same as when Jesus holds us, is that when we can feel that he is protecting us, that he's got us in his hands as we go out to a foreign mission field. Or we go and we talk to that friend, that family member who is going to push back at us. We have that comfort, that peace, that God's got us in his hands. That he will take care of us because he's caring and he's loving. And that's the same thing that John is saying here. Look, Christ has got you right there and he's holding you and he cares for you. Just let him. Let him care for you and do what he wants you to do. Do his will. So not only is Christ described by his caring, Christ has dissensions with those who are dead. He's got a problem with those who are dead. Sardis is one of the only two churches that receives absolutely no praise. There was no, hey, you do this, but this I have against you. Jesus went straight into, I have this against you. Which tells you whether they're dead and they are doing absolutely nothing new for Christ. He has nothing he can praise them about. Not even, hey, you maybe built a new great building. Or maybe you ran a new vacation Bible school, a new one. This was more church, more members came, more whatever. Nothing. They are completely dead as a church. Not all of them, as we're going to see, but most of them in this church are completely dead, and they're completely okay with that. Jesus will call you out, whether you're his enemy or you're his church. He has no problem with that. And it's that warning he's calling you out because it's not that he doesn't like you. It's because he cares for you. He wants you to know that. Look, you're going wrong. You know, the same way you will with a child, same way with your son or your daughter, you will correct them when they're doing wrong. It might hurt the kid when you pop them or when you do this. But you're telling them that just as Tim talked about this morning, because you love them. Well, that's the same thing as Christ. He's calling them out. Look, you are dead. And I'm sure it's got to hurt to read as a pastor, to read and say, look, I'm the head of this church and Christ is saying that I'm dead. That's got to hurt. But you also got to know it's coming from a caring God. But he will call out the members just as he will call out his enemy. He has no problem with doing that. And there is no arguing when God calls you out. When God says that you're not doing this, it's because you're not doing it. It's not like that pastor or those deacons or whoever at this church could say, but we're doing this, God. Isn't this not good? Is this not good? This is what we're doing. No, God pretty much says you're doing nothing. Nothing right. You can't argue with him because he, one, he knows all. And two, as if we've seen with those fiery eyes, he penetrates to their souls, to their hearts. And he knows the real true reason they're doing what they're doing. They might have been going out and doing things, but their reasons were selfish. Their reasons were whatever, but they were not to do them to honor Christ. Because he could see through them with those eyes. And that's what he's doing here. Christ is telling them, though, that, look, you were once alive. You were once a church that I would be proud of. But now you're not. That is a church that stays on the past. They're not worried about the future. They're just worried, man, this is what we used to do. Hey, we've been here forever. This is how it's always been. And that leads to death. That leads to death. But this Sardis is, that reputation for being alive is, when you're looking on the outside, you will say, that's got to be a healthy church. Look at them. Building's nice. People are happy. But on the inside, they're dead. It's the same thing as God's being that great physician right here. He's looking, he's saying, look, you look healthy, just as a doctor might say to somebody. You're 30 years old, you're healthy, you exercise, but on the inside you have this cancer that's eating you away. You're dead on the inside. That's the same diagnosis that they're getting here is, on the outside you look healthy. You look as though you could live for 100 years, but on the inside you have that cancer. On the inside you're dead. You're useless. And that is what Christ is telling them here as he says, look, you have that reputation of being alive, but you are dead. There is no arguing. There is no, you're about to die. Look, if you continue down this path, you are dead. You will die. No, it's saying you're at that point and you're at there right now. You are dead. But Jesus doesn't always just stop there. It doesn't say anywhere right through here what they did to be dead, to what they did for God to say, you are a dead church. But if you look there in verses 5, right there, it says that I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Some have said this believes that the church at Sardis has went from a church that will go out and publicly claim Christ's name to when they leave those doors, they will deny him. Or they at least won't mention his name because maybe society says that it's not popular or it's not cool. That they've come to a point where before men, they will deny Christ. So maybe he's telling them that, hey, those who do remember, those who will not deny me, I will not deny my in front of my Father. But those who deny me in front of men, I will deny in front of my Father. Some have believed that that is what has pushed this church to be called a dead church. Because they have now come into a point to where they are denying Christ in public. And the church has become more like those cemeteries all around the city versus a church of the living God. That they're known as that. But Christ don't just stop there. He don't just go with the negative. He always, always gives you a way out. And here we see that Christ develops those who are almost dead. The church is not completely dead. There are some there that we do read that have not went to the point of maybe denying Christ in public. They are the ones that are the true believers in him. And Jesus' love for his church is amazing. I mean, his love for his people. All you have to do is go back and you have to look at the Old Testament. That time after time after time he had to correct Israel. But every time when they repented and cried out to him, he was there for them. Well, the same is for us, that if you've maybe have come to that point where you're dead on the inside because you're not doing those things for Christ, he'll take you back. When you come back and you say, I know I've done wrong. I know we've done wrong in your eyes. We've done evil in your eyes. But I want to do good. I want to be known for this, for a follower of you. He'll be there with arms wide open to accept you. And that's the same thing that he is telling the preacher, the pastor, even those few here in Sardis that are not quite dead. He gives us that second chance. He's done that autopsy of this church. You're dead because you're living in the past. But now, Christ, who has the power to revive you from the dead, whether it be figuratively here or in our actuality. Here, Christ has given you a way to look. Here's your autopsy. Here's how you are dead. But here's how you can become alive. There are five things that Christ mentions here that this church is to be on the lookout, to be on the guard so that they know. The first one is simply be alert. Mine here says in verse 2, it just says wake up. Not only did Sardis fall because of an earthquake, they also fell the city twice militarily because they were never ready. They were always just happy with living in that past. Well, Christ is telling them here in the church is to be alert, to wake up. Watch out for those who are maybe bringing in that false teaching. Maybe they've come to church where now their pastor is not that pastor who preaches from the Bible, but he's that one that kind of adds his own version who says, this is okay. The name has slipped my mind now, but the guy who wrote the Message Bible did it all by himself. He's a pastor out in California. I read some stuff this week where he has said that after spending some time with homosexuals, he now says that it's okay. That's what we have to be alert for. That's what the church has to be alert. That when your pastor, when your leader comes and says, I know this goes against what the Bible says, but after spending time with these people, I realize that maybe God's word was wrong and that it's okay now. We have to be awake. We have to stay alert. And his reason he's doing that, and it's almost as if that company commander, that platoon leader looks at you and says, be alert. If they come up to you and they use those words and it's all, you know, be alert, you know an attack is coming. When it's coming, we might not know, but it's coming. Be ready and be alert. Well, that's the same thing that God is telling his church here is be ready. Wake up and be alert. Don't get caught sleeping when that false teacher or when those people come in and try to attack the church. Be ready to fight those individuals. Be ready to fight against Satan and his forces. So not only are we to be alert, but secondly, we're also to build up what's already there. He says there, strengthen what remains and is about to die. You have to come there, that little foundation, that content, those who remember that little bit of biblical foundation that's true. It's still there. It's going away, but it's still there. Build up from that. You've heard it. You know it. You know the gospel. You know what it's like to stand for Christ. You know what Christ has done for you. Build on that. Grow stronger in him. Read his word. Study his word. So that they might know and they believe. They know outside, they probably don't believe. Look, those who have come in have now pushed on where the outside says, just let it go. Just let everything fall apart. But God is saying, wake up, be alert, and build what is still left. Build on that foundation that you still hold. And Jesus knows that their works are not complete. He just tells them right there that, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. But we can build on what we started, and we can make them complete before God, is what John is saying here. And what Christ is saying through John. Build up that foundation. Take from there and go. Be strong and take my name. Be alive again. That's what he's saying. Thirdly, there we have is remember the gospel. There in verses number 3. Remember then what you have received and heard it. What he's talking about them is Christ wants them to remember, you know, the gospel of him coming and living and dying for them. Dying that death that we deserve. Dying that death so we don't have to go through it. And then raising again so that we can be raised one day and live with him forever. He wants them to remember that. By now, Sardis has probably come to a church where it's no longer biblical gospel, but more probably that prosperity gospel that you see a lot nowadays. Of just make sure you're happy, and then God will be happy. You know, that's not how it is. That's not the gospel at all. And that's what Jesus is saying here to them. Remember the true gospel. Remember, you've heard it. You know it. Now remember it so that you can go and you can tell others. And because of what Christ has done for them, because of what Christ has done for us, we should not hesitate one second to be able to speak his name in public, to be able to defend his name in public. This is what needs to be said of us, and this is what Christ wants us to be said of the church at Sardis. Not that they're a dead church that probably denies his name, but they're a church that goes out and says, throw your worst at me, I'm still going to keep coming. Throw me in prison. Kill me. I don't care. I'm not going to stop. I will not deny his name. That's how Christ wants us to do. He wants you to remember that gospel so that we can take it and we can tell others about it. And we should go out and we should tell others, even if it does cost us our lives. Fourthly, is you got to hold it tight. It says right there also in verse 3, keep it. Keep it deep in your heart. I think that because of the smartphones now, it's great because you can have access to a Bible anywhere. But I think it has also stopped a lot of my generation and the younger generation from memorizing any of the Bible, other than the few key verses, John 3:16, maybe a couple verses of the Roman road, but that's about it. But what would we do if something took out and you didn't have access to your smartphone? Maybe you left it and you're out and somebody and you start talking. They say, well, how do I become a Christian? What does the Bible say? And then all of a sudden you're left for blank because you've been relying on that phone. But he wants you to read it and study and keep it in your heart so that you know it. And when you hear somebody talking against it, you know how to defend it and you know it's wrong. But secondly, I think he also wants you to, so you can defend him. So you can defend it when you go out. You're not always going to be able to jump to that phone. You're not always going to have that Bible in your hand. So I think you should do your best to read it every day. Memorize as much as you can. I had a buddy I know at work. He went through a college up in Tennessee. And him and the girl he was dating at that time, they made a pact. They were going to memorize as much as the Bible they could. And in four years, I think they said they memorized Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, the Galatians and Ephesians. They memorized two complete books of the Bible. And I said, No, you don't. I said, he said, test me. And we sat there one night and he did it. And I asked him, I said, well, why did you memorize it? You got it right here. I mean, we're young enough now where we know the smartphones. He says, why? I said, why do you memorize it? He said, because I might not have my phone one day. And I want to be able to tell others about Christ. And I want to be able to quote it rightly and not mess up. And that's what he wants here, is you hold it tight. Hold tight to that word as you read it. Take it in so that you can give it out when needed. So not only does he want you to hold it tight, but then we see right there at the end of verses number 3, it's just simple repent. I think that the church here at Sardis, as well as the churches of many churches today, they've forgotten what true, genuine repentance is. It's too many times we say, well, God's going to forgive us, so we can just, whatever we do, we can say, oh, forgive us, God, for doing this or for doing that. Forgive us for walking out here and denying you in public. Well, he's a forgiving God. He forgives all. And I think that has numbed Sardis and has numbed many of churches today of what true repentance actually is. When God says repent right here, when he's telling them to repent, it's not that I want to repent and I want to try to go back and do different, but I'm going to go out and probably do what I just did, but I know you're going to forgive me anyways. That's not what he's talking about. He is saying repent and go 100 degrees the other way. Completely opposite of what you're doing. When you come before him, when you go to the altar, when you go to a fellow brother or sister in Christ, when you go to a pastor and you say, I want to stop doing this or that. I need forgiveness. Well, if you want that true, genuine repentance, is what Sardis has to do is you have to say, I want it, and I'm going to do everything I can to go the complete opposite direction so that I'm not still doing these, so that I truly, truly repent to God. And that's what Sardis needs to do. And that's all he's saying. It's that simple. Just come to me, repent. Read my word, study it, keep it in your heart. Remember what I've done for you. And come to me with genuine repentance. And Christ will forgive you. He will help you so that you don't have to go down that path anymore. And that's all that Sardis had to do, and that's all that a church or an individual has to do today, as we might be dead inside, whether it be the church or whether it be an individual. All we have to do is just remember what He's done for you. Genuinely go and repent to Him, and Christ will forgive you. This could be the fact that, you know, they go the complete opposite way. It's, you know, you go against everything that most society is telling you today. Or, you know, if you want your church to be big, you want your church to be popular, you need to make sure you teach this. But eventually that church is going to be seen as dead regardless of how many people it has in it. And eventually it's going to be taken out. This church is no longer there. Sardis has no longer this church that John is writing to, because I believe they did not repent. So God came in and just took them away. He said He's going to. It's not that, you know, if you will not wake up, if you will not repent, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour. He's not talking about His second coming. He's talking about the church ending, that church being no longer a church, of whether it be members just start going other places, or they die and nobody comes and refills those spots. Nobody younger keeps coming to the church. Eventually the church dies out. But what He's saying is one day it's going to happen. You don't know when it's going to happen. This is what happens when a church will not wake up, when a church will not, who is dead on the inside, an individual who is dead on the inside, will not repent and go back to Christ. But Christ don't just stop there either. We see here as we keep reading that Christ distinguished the faithful. There in verses 4, you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Jesus will always give an honest examination of His church, whether it's good or whether it's bad. He's going to give you an honest examination of it. He's done that again here. He says, this church is bad. But He also has let you know there's still that small pocket that has remained faithful to Him. That maybe these are the ones who do not deny Him in public. That they go out and they say that, look, let me tell you what Christ has done. Or this is wrong, and let me tell you why. That they didn't conform to the society beliefs of what they say we should speak about and what we should believe. They stood up and they did what was right. They did what was good in the sight of the Lord. And here He says that they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In other words, what He's saying, that small pocket of the only ones that He sees worthy, that one day they will be right there in heaven with Him. And that was it, out of a church of I don't know how many. But this whole church is dead other than that small pocket. But Christ wants to call out those few. These are probably the ones who most people wouldn't even know they did stuff. That they didn't do it for the recognition. They didn't do it to say, oh wow, great job, way to go. That they did it because it was the will of God. They did it because they love God. They did it because what Christ done for them. So they in turn wanted to show their love to others. And they took that into heart that I cannot deny Christ. I will not deny Christ. Some of these are probably the ones that went out and didn't deny Christ and end up being beaten, thrown in jail, or even killed, and probably stopped the rest of them from wanting to go out and do it. But they get their reward, because even Christ calls out as faithful. They will get to walk with Him in white. And there in verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garment, and I will never blot out His name out of the book of life. I will confess His name before my Father. In other words, He's saying when they get there, God will look through and they will find that name. And then Jesus will say, that is one of our servants. That is one of the gentlemen. That is one of the ladies that stood up and would not deny us in public. They are one of the ones that are alive in the church of Sardis. They are one of those that are alive in the city of Columbus. One of the few. One of the few that are alive in Sardis. I paid their price. so that they could enter. And they will be entered into heaven because of what they've done. Because they are faithful to Him. They were faithful on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. But they were also faithful Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. That they were faithful and He rewards them. Each church, He always says that I'll reward you. Especially here in Sardis, He will reward those who repent, those who are faithful. They will get the reward. And their reward might not come from any man, any woman here on earth. But that reward will come from Jesus and will come from God when they say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Now the question is, do you want to be a Sardis as an individual? Do you want to be someone who's alive out on the outside and dead on the inside? Or do you want to be like the few that are faithful, who are alive on the outside and alive on the inside? Because all you have to do is repent. Truly genuine repentance, and God will forgive you. And He will make you alive both on the out and the inside. Let's pray.